Wow. It's a great passage, isn't it? Even with shadow puppets, it's pretty special to see. My privilege to be here, and I'm looking forward to just being able to share with you some thoughts on this topic. Now, Peter gave me the topic, and I really appreciate it because he's given me a nice, simple three-point outline. And the topic is knowing the Spirit, experiencing the Spirit, and living in the Spirit. And so, as you know, today has already been mentioned, it's Pentecost Sunday. And it's one of those days that changed history. Days that changed history. When you think about days that changed history, what days come to mind for you? Well, I think of April 21st, 1979. Bill and Faye got married. I mean, didn't change everyone's history, certainly changed mine. What about September 29th, 2012? Sydney Swans took out the premiership. I know, sorry, I had to get that in because they defeated Hawthorn. July 20th, 1969. Man stepped on the moon. It was also my 13th birthday, but it was the man stepping on the moon that was the one that changed the world. What about 27th February this year? Our Prime Minister declared a pandemic. Everything changed. Everything changed. September 11, 2001, World Trade Center. We could keep going through. There's days, ancient or recent, that had such an impact that the events of that day changed everything. Changed everything. In terms of our Christian calendar, of course, Christmas Day, the Word became flesh. Changed everything. Never before. That first Easter Friday, Good Friday, Jesus gave his life on the cross for all of us to purchase sin once and for all. Changed everything. Easter Sunday. Raised from the dead, defeated death, no longer has a hold on us, changed everything. And you know, in our calendars, we'll often celebrate those two. But this day, Pentecost Sunday, often gets overlooked. It's kind of after the fact. Oh, did you know it was Pentecost last Sunday? Oh, no, I didn't realize it. And yet, in many respects, it's the fulfillment of what Jesus did in those other days. Because it was those other days that made this day possible as a fulfillment in the changed relationship forever between God and his people. Pentecost Sunday. Now, in the Jewish calendar, it's the Feast of Shavuot, which comes 50 days after the Passover. And so it was already locked in 50 days. I was actually meant to be coming back from Israel on a study tour, after a study tour. I think I was supposed to arrive back yesterday, just ahead of Pentecost. And I have to tell you, on days like this time of the year, it's one of those three great feasts in the Jewish calendar where the pilgrims, anyway, everyone was able, was in, requested to come and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Still today, there's some of the peak tourist season as the city fills with people from all around the world, devout Jewish people who are coming in order to celebrate this feast and this festival. Pentecost was the celebration looking back to the giving of the law, the first giving of the law with Moses, Aaron, the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the mountain gets covered in thick cloud. There's a fire like a furnace they're talking about. There's loud noise like a roaring trumpet, and this incredible experience is going on, and God speaks to Moses, his representative, and gives the law on tablets of stone. So Pentecost, as we come to it in our reading, it's not kind of a day out of context. It has a history. It was looked forward to. They knew it was the day of Pentecost. But what happened on that day in the book of Acts, as we read it some 2,000 years ago, was way out of their expectations. And it's something that not only changed them, but it set up a changed relationship for all people in their relationship with God from that time on. Now, I'm driving this PowerPoint, which is kind of a challenge. So if it doesn't sync with what I'm saying, just listen to what I'm saying, forget the PowerPoint. We've already had the reading, and I'm not going to reread it for you, but if you've got your Bibles, please turn to the passage, because I want to point out some things as we go. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were probably in and around the temple courts. They were certainly in Jerusalem. And as they gathered, suddenly, unexpectedly, these events unfolded. Sound like the blowing of a violent wind filled the whole house where they were staying, where they were sitting. And what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, as we could go through and unpack the passage again, well, we won't reread it, but what becomes very clear is that there is an echo from that time when the law was given to Moses. If this is occurring up and certainly in Jerusalem, but many scholars would say this probably occurred in around the temple courts area, and that was probably the house referred to, then the coming together of these symbols, fire, the sound like a roaring wind, and the people gathered, and the word being spoken, and then the word of God being spoken out, these things are all symbolically the echo or the fulfillment of what was seen at Mount Sinai. And so it's perplexing to the Jewish people that are there. And they're not just perplexed by saying, well, that's kind of weird, what's happening? They're perplexed because they know what this day is all about. They know what they've come to celebrate, and that these things would unfold. They're thinking like, what does this mean? What is going on here? So this incident in Acts 2, you have to kind of put it in a context, and you look back down through the Old Testament, which it is an extension of, and then it looks forward into the rest of the book of Acts, into our day, where it's played out in an ongoing sense. So for those 120 disciples, as they looked back on what was taking place, of course, they had the words of Jesus echoing in their ears, where Jesus had told them to wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, where he told them in the upper room, which we'll look at in a moment, about how they were to receive the Spirit within them. And as Jesus was telling them that and they were remembering his words, of course, Jesus was looking back to what happened on the day of the law given by at Sinai with Moses. He was looking back at the prophets that were all being fulfilled on this day. And this event that is taking place is, in every sense of the word, a fulfillment and a... you could say, I was going to say a manifestation. It's a time where in that day, all of the hopes and the expectations of the prophets that were foretold, the giving of the law, the images that were given in all of that process were to converge on this point in time, on this Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover where Jesus gave his life. And the new relationship of God with his people commences on this day that we remember today. So there are a little theme that we've got running here, knowing, experiencing, and living in the Spirit. Let's look at it from their perspective, first of all. Knowing. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's God, very simply. The Holy Spirit is God. We know of God, he reveals himself and he operates through the scriptures in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three united in one. There's not a hierarchy. They're not like, you know, big boss, little boss and lower boss. They're all one, co-equal. But God operates in our lives and in his world through his three persons of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is first mentioned way back in the Old Testament in the second verse of the book of Genesis, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He's present in creation. He's mentioned as the Spirit of the Lord. In the over 80 times he's mentioned in the Old Testament, number of different titles, but these are most common. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, as we already heard in the prophecy of Joel. The Holy Spirit is all the way through the Old Testament and is familiar to these Jewish believers. In the New Testament, post this time, of course, but we also see him referred to over 270 times, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, my Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus called him the Counselor, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of Jesus. There's a continuation from the old through into the new. It's God working in and through the person of his Spirit. And it was entirely through his obedience and dependence on the power of the Spirit that Jesus was able to do what he did. He chose to not operate out of his own initiative, but to glorify the Father by being obedient to the Father, dependent upon the Spirit. And we see the scriptures make it very, very plain that he was conceived by the Spirit, anointed for ministry by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. He gave commands by the Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. And he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. So there's a sense of, wow, it's like the Holy Spirit's been there all the time. He's not a new arrival on the scene. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, it's interesting, in the upper room, Jesus takes great lengths in that upper room discourse to reiterate certain themes with his followers. If you think about it, the 12 apostles are there. Jesus knows what's going to unfold. It's like they're a bit, still a bit clueless, right? We know that. We read it and we think, how did they not know? Well, of course, they hadn't read the book yet. But as they are gathering with Jesus, he's reiterating big themes. And one of those big themes is the ministry and the work and the critical importance of the Holy Spirit in their life and their ministry and how that was about to change significantly. And let me read from John 14 for you. If you've got your Bibles there or your phones or whatever you're using, please follow this with me. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, Jesus said. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You can imagine them thinking, we do? Yeah, you already know him. Jesus says, for he lives with you. We know him. He lives with us. And will be in you. Can you see Jesus foretelling he who you already know, although you're perhaps not aware, but you know him. You see him in my life, Jesus says. You see he's working. You're familiar with him. He's not a stranger to you. But I have to remind you that you know him and he's with you and he's going to be in you. He's another counselor that I'm sending. Then later on, Jesus talks to them again and he says, you know, it's actually better for you that I go away. And they're thinking, what? Are you crazy? How could? Of course, they wouldn't have thought that because he's Jesus. They probably thought, am I crazy? What's going on here? Better for you that I go away? Well, what can be better than actually, you know, walking down the road and having Jesus there with you? What can be better than sitting here like they are right now around a table in that upper room, and Jesus is passing the lamb and he's passing the bread, and they're, what can be better than that? What can be better than, you know, when I head off home, he's walking with me. When I'm in the boat in a tough spot, what can be better? Well, Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go, then the Holy Spirit can come and go from with to in. And then as we all go our way, he's with and in every single one of us. So Jesus prefigures this change. He says, you already know him, but he says, you know, you're going to experience him in a whole new relationship, in a whole new way. Experiencing the Spirit, that new relationship between God and his people, that day that knowledge and familiarity became a life-changing experience. On this day of Pentecost, that transition from with you to in you became a reality. It was this day that that transition happened. This day, 2,000 years ago, was the fulfillment of that promise and the promises right through the Old Testament and Jesus' very own words. So why did the Holy Spirit come? Well, he came to continue the mission and the work of Christ in the world. He came to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. When someone becomes aware of their need for God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings conviction of sin. He draws people to God. He draws them to his truth so that their sin becomes, they become aware of their sin and their need for forgiveness, their desperate need. It's the Holy Spirit's mission to glorify Jesus. Jesus said, he will take the things of mine and make them known to you. He will reveal me. He will draw people to me. The Holy Spirit's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And one of the evidences of, is this the work of the Holy Spirit, is the simple test is, does it glorify Jesus? If it doesn't glorify Jesus, I'm not so sure, because that's his nature. The character of the Holy Spirit is to elevate Jesus. Always brings honour and focus on the name, the character and the person of Christ. And thirdly, his mission is to empower believers for the mission and the walk that God's called them to. Remember, Jesus said, don't leave until you receive the Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. If you reverse the statement, he's saying, until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot effectively be my witnesses. No power of the Spirit, no power of transformation in life, no power and anointing of the Word. You're on your own. And you could give it a try, but there's nothing more futile than trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. No matter how much we kind of try to pump it up, it's not going to happen. It is impossible to live as God asks us to live apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is why he was sent. Now, this kind of contrast between the old covenant, remember, this is Day of Pentecost, celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Some of the clear contrasts we can see in the passage that we read in the book of Acts is the use of the word all, each, everyone. Because at Mount Sinai, as God appeared, there's a sense that he appeared to all, but his Spirit came down upon the mountain. It was in one location. It wasn't dispersed. He spoke to his anointed, Moses, and he recorded it and wrote it down to others. And there's a sense of the singular, whereas this day, what's shocking is that there are the tongues of fire, those symbols that represented symbolically the fire and the mountain, actually separated and stopped above each person. And all were filled with the Spirit. And everyone began to proclaim the word of God. In multiple languages, it's like the Tower of Babel in reverse here too, you see. It's what unity comes as the Spirit comes upon his people. And it's this sense of everyone. Now, of course, we all remember the names of those 120, don't we? We could probably list off maybe the 11 and a few of the women. The point is, it was everyone. It wasn't the heroes. It wasn't the big names. It wasn't just the apostles. It's to an elite few, and then they tell us the Spirit of God has come to take up residence in every believer, every ordinary believer and follower of Jesus. That is extraordinary by far. And the power means that the people of God are made able to do and to be all that he asks us to do and to be by his power, not by our own. Well, from that point on, the living in the Spirit is pretty obvious as you read the rest of the book of Acts. It's a fundamental change, not only in how God operates in the world, but every one of those men and women, they are fundamentally changed. There's like a before and an after. We talk about the before COVID and the post-COVID, the new normal. You know, everyone getting sick of hearing the new normal and the unprecedented. Well, I have to tell you, this was unprecedented and there was a new normal. And the new normal was that lives would become progressively more and more like Christ, that there would be dependence, boldness where there was fear, focus where there was scattered dispersal, on mission where there was retreat, there was love where there was judgment before, change in every respect. Their characters became changed and transformed to become increasingly more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. You could say a shorthand way, you could say, how do you explain the change in Peter? Well, he's kind of more like Jesus than he was before. And John, son of thunder, yeah, he's kind of more like Jesus than he was before. And the same could be said of everyone. Regardless of their weakness, they became more and more like Jesus as they learned to let him be in control of their life and to live in the Spirit. Nothing can explain that transformation in human terms alone. It was the living and the powerful presence of the resurrected Jesus, continuing his kingdom work by the power of his Spirit in and through very ordinary followers. So when you get to Acts chapter 3, you find that fun incident where Peter and John are up to the temple and they see the lame man, and it's kind of implied in the passage that, prompted by the Spirit, they say, well, silver and gold we haven't got, but I tell you what we have got, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk, and you know that the man is healed. And then you have the follow-on scene from that, where they're at pains to explain that this man is not healed by their own power. It's not that they are special. They are still as they were. But it's by the living, resurrected, active presence of Jesus, alive and well, that this man is healed. And through the power of the Spirit, Jesus' name is exalted and there's real life change. Well, so how does this all apply to us? Let's land this, and it's pretty simple to land. Knowing the Spirit, If you're a believer, and I'm assuming most of you that I'm speaking to have come to that point in your life where you've asked Christ to come into your life, you've surrendered your heart to Jesus, then it's not that you don't know the Spirit, but knowledge needs to move from knowing to experiencing. Knowledge needs to become applied for it to be life transforming. Being present and being active in presence are two different things, aren't they? Let me give you an illustration. At the moment on Netflix, a lot of people are raving about the series on the Chicago Bulls called The Last Dance. And it follows the 97-98 season with Michael Jordan. The Bulls are chasing down their sixth premiership title, or their NBA title, in 8 years. And everybody that's watching it is saying, you know, well, actually, Michael wasn't a really necessarily nice guy, but he was super focused, but unbelievably skilled. And when Michael was on the court, things changed. Now, just imagine if you had a little local basketball team, and the names on the players list included Michael Jordan, and Michael was on your playing list. You knew Michael, he's one of the team members, but I have to say, if your team's performance didn't change from the before Michael was on the playing list to the after Michael was on the playing list, then Michael may be present, but he's not active. Because it does require change. If Michael Jordan is on your basketball team, then the degree that you see change is the degree that you give Michael charge, you let him be in control and call the shots, and you feed him the ball. And then what Michael is capable of doing, it becomes manifest, it becomes actioned, it becomes evident in the life and the playing of that basketball team. So making sense? Being present and being active are two different things. Now we know that when we receive Jesus into our heart, he takes up through the person of his Spirit residence. He is present in our life. And it's through the work of the Spirit that we're born again of the Spirit. The question is, are we allowing him to be in control? Are we allowing him to be active and allowing him to be manifest in his character qualities and his capacity and his power rather than just our own? Now, sometimes it works like this. We have the Spirit in our life, but we're out there so busy trying to show what we can do in our strength and power. Look, I've got the ball. Look, 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 I'll do it for you. Well, Jesus says, you can't do anything for me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says in John 15. Like a vine branch and a vine. I mean, out here, useless. Stay connected. Let my power work through you. Let my Spirit work through you. And then you will produce fruit without having to work hard for it. Active compared to just present. Now, this kind of parallels my story, to be honest. I was a follower of Jesus since a pretty young age. I knew the Spirit. I had knowledge of the Spirit. I had received Jesus into my life. I was doing my hardest to try and follow Jesus with all the best that I could perform and failing miserably. And it was in my late teens that I came to a point of crisis in my life. It was kind of a teenage crisis, kind of, you know, small scale, but seemed enormously big for me at the time. But what it did, it helped me realize, you know what? I don't see a lot of change in my life. For me to say I've got Jesus in my life, I know he's died on the cross for my sin. I know that he loves me. I know he's risen again. And I know that through his Spirit, he's resident in my life. So how come I don't see any real changes? Like, what's different here? Something does not add up. It's like he's in my team, but he's not in control. And it's at that point that I realized, and I remember going forward at this particular thing, and I just knelt down. I said, Lord Jesus, I need to know your the change that evidences you and you alone in my life. Take over all of my life. Here it is. I surrender it. I've made a bit of a mess of it. Take it. You take control. Fill me with your spirit. Take control of my life. Let your character shine through my life. Let your working shine through my life. And that was the day that I really surrendered. You could say another analogy is kind of I moved out of the driver's seat and I actually gave him the wheel. Everything changed. From that point, everything changed. What didn't change was Bill didn't become perfect. I still stumbled constantly. But what changed was this sense of understanding, you know what? When I grab control of the wheel, I need to keep moving out and saying, you take control. And I'd confess my sinful disobedience and I would re-surrender control of my life to him. So let me leave you with these few points here. Here's very simple practically. How can you live in the Spirit? How to be controlled by and live in the Spirit? Six words, desire, confess, surrender, ask, expect, and repeat. Desire, Jesus said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If you're satisfied with where your life is right now, and you just like to add a little bit of God, forget it. This is abdication. You need to get off the seat, give him control. You don't tell him where he plays on your team. You give him the team. It's desire. Apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. I desire you to fill me with your spirit. I desire a fuller experience of you. I want to know you working to change me and through me to change the lives of others. Confess. Deal with disobedience. Get honest with God. Those things that you're holding on to that you know grieve him, get rid of them. Confess your sin that he might cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Surrender. This is the hard one. If you want to see the Holy Spirit fill and control your life, then you need to get rid of other stuff. The story's told of the famous evangelist Moody, who was being invited to England to do a series, and the English committee were a little bit, you know, to and fro on it. And one old salt kind of said, well, why do we need Mr. Moody over here? Does Moody think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit or something? To which another person said, well, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit we have. We all have the Holy Spirit in his fullness if we've received Jesus. Here's the question. How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Surrender. Surrender. Sometimes we bring him in our life and it's like a tour through North Korea. You know, we only let him where we want him to be. We only let him see where we want him to see. You know, it's an all access pass. Surrender your life to him. Lord, every part of my life. My family, my relationships, my thought life, my money, my the way I use my time, my aspirations. It's all yours, Jesus. I surrender. And in that position of surrender, we simply ask, fill me with your spirit and renew me from within as you commanded me to be filled. We're asking him to do what he's already commanded us to do. Now, this is the bit I want to really make clear. We don't expect that historic event of Pentecost is repeated any more than the historic event of Sinai was repeated in terms of the attending actions. What we do expect is that God is true to his word. And when he said, I want you to be filled and controlled with the Spirit, when we ask, invite him to control us with his Spirit, we can trust that he will do what he promised to do, not because we feel like he did, but because he said he did. And that's why The word expect is, regardless of how you feel, when you invite the Spirit of God to take control of your life, go out and live like He is in control of your life. Obey Him. Trust Him to do what He can do and you can't. And step out in faith. And as you stumble your way forward and you blow it, then just repeat those steps again. Living in the Spirit is an ongoing journey. I want to finish with this simple prayer. And maybe you want to make this your prayer. And it simply is a prayer of rededication and living in the Spirit. Dear Father, I need you. I confess that I have sinned against you by directing my own life, and I thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross for me. And I now invite Jesus to again take his place on the throne in the driver's seat of my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take over my life as you commanded me to be filled and as your word promised that you would if I asked in faith. And in the name of Jesus, I surrender every area of my life. And I now thank you for filling me with your Spirit. And I look to follow your direction and your lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you pray that prayer? I encourage you to do so. And then step out in faith and expect to see the transforming work of God in you and through you as you trust Him and follow His lead. God bless you.